I don't think we need any more introduction. And since it's being recorded, why, the dear brother can get the message some other evening when he wants to put it on. Now, friends, we have come together to somewhat go over the chart of the ages. The chart of the ages is somewhat new to many people, but to us who have been studying it, it's been used for many, many, many years. I first began to look at the chart like this in 1911, and it's been preached from coast to coast, and I presume nearly every language too now. We do not claim any inspiration upon the chart. The chart of the ages is merely designed as an aid to your mind in grasping the subject. Whatever subject you wish to choose from the Bible, it's right there. It's the open Bible. Whether it's the first advent or the second advent, whether it's the judgment day of the church or the general judgment day for mankind. And the days we're living in, a great time of trouble and all the dispensations that you will see. Any subject you wish to choose, why, it's beneficial to use the chart because it's an aid to our mind. You'll notice immediately at the top, words from paradise lost to the times of restitution. As students of the Bible and as Christians, we all know that paradise was right here upon the earth and paradise is lost. At the Lord set cherubims at the gates of paradise, and Adam and Eve were driven from the garden after they had violated God's law and they had sinned. But the promise in the Bible is that paradise shall be restored. And we believe that. And the Bible teaches it. Take your hours to read all the restitution that's in your Bible. In Acts 3:19 we read, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, for the times of restitution shall come. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, whom before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets." Here we have prominently in Acts 3:19 restitution. Restitution means to restore. And Jesus said, "I come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Lord Jesus emphatically taught that those things that were lost would be restored. And of course, restitution covers that, because it says restitution of all things. Well, then we must go back to Father Adam, pictured by this little perfect pyramid. Because Adam was perfect, created perfect. And now we should ask what Adam lost. Well, Adam had a perfect, beautiful home, paradise. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and it was in a perfect condition, and there he had placed the first pair. But after he sinned, you know, paradise was lost and Adam was driven in the unfinished earth because he transgressed and violated his law. And so we see that the Bible plainly teaches that restitution will restore that which is lost. The Father Adam had the beautiful home, paradise, in its perfection. And he had life, he lost life, for the wages of sin is death. And Father Adam not only had his beautiful home, but he had life, he had favor with God. He lost that favor with God. You see, the things that Adam lost would be the things that would be restored. And Father Adam had dominion. He had dominion over the birds of the field. He had dominion over the earth, but he lost it. Now, all those things that had lost for Father Adam, Jesus here at the cross brought with his precious blood, and in due time they shall be restored. Restitution all, A-L-L, all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of all, A-L, his holy prophets, every holy prophet in your Bible, teaches restitution. It'll take you a long, long time to read it all. And we never heard a word of it. I never heard a word of it in the church. Now, as a member of the church from my boyhood days until I was almost 30 years old before I heard this about restitution. And how beautiful it is, and how well it's pictured before us, and how plainly the Bible teaches it. And when Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he meant the things, of course, that was lost by Father Adam. He didn't say he come to seek and to save the sinners that was lost. He said he come to seek and to save that which was lost by Father Adam. Of course he come to save the sinners, we know that. But think of what Father Adam had. And so the Lord Jesus mentioned that plainly. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. In my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you. He said that here at the cross. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. In my Father's house, the universe, are many mansions, many planes of beings, cherubims, seraphims, principalities, powers, angels, perhaps 100 mansions. The indication the Bible is that there are about 100 mansions. And the Lord said, in my Father's house there's many mansions, but I go to prepare a place for you. For who? His bride. Those whom he's now selecting from the children of men. His bride, that will be a new creation. I see. And that's called a new creation in the Bible. Those that are faithful unto death will receive the crown of life. And that will be a new creation. And they shall rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We'll get more of that in a few moments. I mention this because we want to keep in mind those that are in the steps of Jesus, those that have made a consecration to the Lord, those that are striving earnestly to make their calling and election sure, to receive the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. They will be the new creation. And Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, they'll be placed in a beautiful position so that they'll be able to be used during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, as you look at the chart, from Paradise Lost to the times of restitution, and down below the chart of the ages, you'll notice a dispensation first, dispensation second, dispensation third. Immediately, your mind will wonder where that's found in the Bible. Well, in Second Peter, third chapter, you'll find all three of those dispensations mentioned. They're not mentioned in that manner as dispensations, but they're called worlds. The first world is the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. No doubt you've read that. The second world, also the same chapter, is the second world is a world that has been told us so much about being burned up. And since we feel we're in the last day, I imagine there's much of that preached too now. And then after the Battle of Armageddon, pictured here with this broken condition, the dispensation third will be ushered in, and that's world without end. You notice it has no end. World without end, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's world number three. The world that Jesus is, now is. And he said that Satan, the devil, is the prince of this world. Jesus isn't the God of this world. The Heavenly Father isn't the God of this world. Satan, the adversary, is the God of this second world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the people. And we believe that soon he'll be bound, that he shall deceive the nations no more. Then will be ushered in the world without end. Amen. Now you see, you have the world of yesterday, the world of today, and the world of tomorrow. All spoken there in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, we never noticed in the Bible. I didn't. And anyone I ever asked, I didn't know. Even the ministers don't know. Oh, they've read it, but what do they make out of it? You see what that opens to us? A world without end. A world wherein dwelleth righteousness. And they're all upon this earth. Yes, that idea that the Lord intended to burn up this earth is all wrong. The Bible don't teach it. No. The Bible teaches that the earth abideth forever. I have not created the earth in vain. I have created the earth to be inhabited. And it will be, shall be. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit what? No, didn't say that. The meek shall inherit the earth. Don't you change it. If you do, you'll never understand the truth. We can't change those things, friends. I've learned those lessons well. If it says earth, it means earth. Of course, we have the Bible filled with symbolic expressions. We have the sun and the moon and the stars, symbolic expressions. Seven horns, seven vials, seven churches, seven thunders, seven, 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 all figurative expressions. And the book of Revelation is filled with symbolic expressions. Think of it on the bottomless pit. What can you make out of it? Bottomless pit. I remember a little sister over in Columbiana, Ohio, one day told me. She was putting out leaflets, tracts for a public talk. And when she came downtown, Columbiana, if you're over there, you'll notice there's a bandstand in the circle down there in the city. Well, here was an evangelist preaching on a Saturday afternoon. And he had a big crowd around him. And, of course, he would have to mention Pastor Russell. And he did. He said, Pastor Russell went right down to the bottom of the bottomless pit. And this little sister waved her leaflets to him, and she said, Mr. Fenton, Mr. Fenton. And everything stopped. He stopped, and people were all quiet. She said, I didn't know there was a bottom to the bottomless pit. Think it over yourself. Intelligent man, educated man, preaching the bottom of a bottomless pit. How nonsensical. No. How impossible. But it must be figurative. Why, of course it is. Symbolic. All those expressions. The beast, the dragon, and the image of the beast. All those things are symbolic. And when you study the Old Testament, they begin to open. Study the parables. All the parables are figurative expressions. Not literal at all. When the Bible and the Lord Jesus speaks of sheep, he don't mean literal sheep. He means Christians. When he speaks of goats, he means those that are wayward, obstinate, like a goat, goat-like. When he speaks of virgins, he don't mean literal five and literal five wise and foolish. He means a class that are foolish, Christian, and a class that are wise. And so it is all through the Bible, and fire, too. Some of these things that you see on the chart bring forth fire. The fire of God's jealousy. Is that a literal fire? No. Symbolic. That's right. And how great a fire the tongue kindleth. Did your tongue kindle a fire in that stove down the basement? Why, no. Symbolic, figurative. And you and I are tried by fire? Yes. Literal fire? No. Fiery trials. You see, it's symbolic, figurative. And we get that, we'll understand the Bible, otherwise you'll never understand the Word of God. Can't, it's impossible. You can't make those things literal, it won't do. We've learned that lesson and learned it well. Now you see, from Paradise Lost to the times of restitution. The first age, dispensation, epoch, is the first world spoken of by Peter. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And you will say, well, that world perished. Yes. What perished upon the earth? That world, cosmos. Well, what is it? Well, it's the inhabitants or the order that's upon the earth. And the world now, down here, this broken condition represents Armageddon, and we're walking right into it. We're already in Armageddon. The features of Armageddon, at least. Was it going to burn up the earth? No, bless your heart, not the literal earth. The literal earth abideth forever. You see. But the symbolic earth is the organized society upon this earth. And what are they doing today? Reeling to and fro and staggering like a drunken man. All kinds of riots, and the whole earth is on fire. What kind of a fire? Literal fire? No. Symbolic fire. Oh, I see. That takes a load from your mind, don't it? And the disciples said to Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the first verse, what shall be the sign of thy coming, Lord, and the end of the age? They wanted a sign. They didn't say signs. One would have been enough for them. Singular sign. What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the word coming is the Greek word parousia. What shall be the sign of thy presence, your second advent? We know it will be invisible because Jesus now is a great divine being. No man can see a divine being and live. So it will be invisible. What shall be the sign? We just want a sign. Well, Jesus gave them in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 21st chapter of Luke, the 13th chapter of Mark, sign after sign after sign. What would take place on this earth when he would be present, parousia, invisible to man. And those signs are all over us, and Christendom don't see them. They don't see them. My, ever man's hand against his neighbor. Almost that now, isn't it? Why, yes, you would say. Strikes and knockoffs. Oh, I'll mention in the Bible. We'll mention some of them. They're in the Bible. All the troubles mentioned in the Bible. But you never hear it. Why? Because they don't have the chart. They don't have the plan. They don't have the plan of God. He must have the plan of God. And these symbolic expressions and figurative expressions will help us to understand. Now look, after the dispensation first of the world that then was came to pass and was over with, Noah and his family. We won't go into that now, it'll take too much time. But that's beautiful when you see it all, how that God arranged it all, and how that Noah pictured the Christ, Jesus, and his body in the ark. Well, after that was over with, Noah and his family began in this second dispensation back there, pictured by this little pyramid. No, that's the one that pictures Abraham. After this, after the Lord dealt with Noah, he began to deal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Abraham was a great man, a wonderful man. God selected Abraham, just like God selected Noah. No other man on earth would do but Noah. No other man on earth at that time would do but Abraham. And Abraham was faithful, loyal, patriarch, under the supervision of God, and then Isaac and Jacob. Well, there was those three individuals that God dealt with during that period of time, until the death of Jacob, and then God dealt with the 12 tribes of Israel. Because Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So then for 1845 years, God deals with what is termed the Jewish age, or the house of Israel. He didn't deal with the Hittites or the Jebusites or all those others. No, he dealt with the Jewish house. They were in covenant relationship with him under the law. 10 commandments. Covenant. Right. And you see, after this period of time when the Lord would dealt with the Jewish house, he made many, many, many symbolic pictures and expressions. For instance, the entire tabernacle you see at the end, those arrangements were made during the days of Moses. And oh, they're a wonderful study. We study them right along, and they're right fully in harmony with all the statements that Jesus made in the New Testament, and they picture all these things that we learn about. How grand to study the tabernacle arrangement. Well, God dealt with Moses, Aaron, high priest, and these individuals, Israel, for about 1845 years, and they were all types and shadows. Who said so? St. Paul said they were types and shadows of good things to come. That's right. And that law that is given to Moses is pictured by the moon. Well, why do you say that? Called the Bible says it. I saw a woman, Revelation 12:1, I saw a woman standing on the moon. Isn't that a phenomenon? Isn't that remarkable? Saw a woman standing on the moon. That's right. And she was clothed with the sun. That's kind of peculiar too. You like to see a woman walk down the street standing on the moon, clothed with the sun? See how beautiful it is, symbolically. What's the moon? The moon, Paul said, is a shadow, reflected sunlight. When the sun shines upon the moon, you have the reflected sunlight. I see, that's a shadow. That's right. And what is the law? The 10 commandments. And who is the woman? The true church. And where does she stand? She stands on the law, the Ten Commandments. They're fulfilled in her because their love of God. Figuratively, it's really wonderful. She's clothed with a sun, yeah, sun, picturing the robe of Christ's righteousness, the sun of righteousness. And she has on her head a crown of 12 stars. The true church, yes. Don't she stand on the law? Yes. Isn't she clothed with the sun of righteousness? Yes. Hasn't she the teachings of the 12 apostles in her intellect, the 12 stars of the Bible? Yeah, the letters of the womb. Beautiful woman. Most beautiful woman in the universe. The Lord Jesus' bride. Pictured in Revelation. What do you make out of it? Why, I couldn't make nothing out of it. You asked your mother, your father, your uncle, your aunt, and he'd go to the preacher, and he didn't know. None of them knew. Why? Because they didn't have the truth, that's why. I say that freely because I was there, I know. Didn't have the truth. We thought we had the truth, but we didn't have it. See how beautiful that is? And we love to mention some of those things because, oh, it take a long time to get all the charts, but we're going to outline it for you. At least you'll say, well, that surely is something. It was to me. my, when that chart was given, I just thought there was nothing like it, and I was looking for something different. Yes, I couldn't get anything out of the church, couldn't get anything out of the ministry, he didn't know. Everything was a mystery. There's no mystery at all. The mystery is given unto you that you should know, Jesus said. And if we don't have the mystery, then we don't know. Well, then we're not in it, that's all. Can't you see that? In the Old Testament, the 6th chapter of Isaiah, plainly the prophet Isaiah said that the mystery is given unto you. And who is he referring to? Why? The church, of course, the bride. The bride class, those are the clothes of the sun, standing upon the moon with 12 stars in their forehead. Or the teachings, how could 12 stars be in anyone's forehead, literally? How could they stand on the moon, literally? We wouldn't see them. No, but it's symbolic, you see. It's figurative. Beautiful, isn't it? That's right. And the Jewish age had a harvest. And Jesus was the chief reaper of that harvest of the Jewish age. He came to his own, but his own received him not, and as many as he received him, gave he the liberty to be called the sons of God. That's found in the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, about the 12th verse. So he came to the Jewish house because he was a Jew. He was born under the law, kept the law, fulfilled the law, and nailed the law covenant, not the law, but the law covenant, to the cross. We'll get that in a little while. You see how beautiful these things all fit? Well, Jesus came to the Jewish house, and there from the Jewish house, the house of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, our Heavenly Father had arranged to select the bride of Jesus. From the house of Israel, he was going to select the bride of Jesus. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he the liberty to be called the sons of God. Well, now see how beautiful that is. A few of the Jews accepted him, but the most of them didn't. They cried, crucify him. But a few accepted him, and a few will be of that bride class, too. And he gave them the liberty to be called the sons of God. Were they not sons of God? No. No, they were not sons of God. But they could have become a son of God, had they been loyal and faithful to the words of Jesus. You see how all that worked? So Jesus began his ministry And for 3 years and a half, in the midst of Daniel's 70 week, for 3 years and a half, Jesus walked this earth, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and a few accepted it. But you know yourself, the most of them did not. And Jesus, for 3 years and a half, preached a narrow way of self-sacrifice. Oh, I see, that's right. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few will be that find it. Right. Well, is there another way? Yes, there's another way that leads to destruction, and many that go therein. Oh, I see. Is that an everlasting destruction? No, no, according to the Bible. We read in the 90th Psalm, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place to all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, that thou hast ever formed the earth or the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Thou turnest man, Father Adam, to destruction. But thou sayest, over here, return, ye children of men. They didn't go into an eternity of destruction. They lost their life, and now they're waiting for the resurrection of the dead. By whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Will that bring Father Adam back just as sure as you sit in that seat? Father Adam is promised a resurrection of the dead. By whom? By the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 5:28-29, marvel not at this. I've brought Lazarus out of the tomb through the power of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all are down here in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Do you believe it? Most of the people don't believe it. But they, part of them has gone into some kind of a fire and burning. It's all foolishness. Bible don't teach none like that. All that are in their graves. State of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:21. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ over here shall all be made alive again. You couldn't make anybody alive unless they were dead, could you? All we have to do is to think. We know that they're all wrong. As an Adam all die. You know what I was taught? As an Adam all fry. No, no. God never created anything like that. All that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. They that have done good, that's the bride class, to a resurrection, the first resurrection. They that have not done good unto a resurrection by judgments. I see, and that'll take how long? 1,000 years. We'll get that too. Now, here's the harvest, you see, of the Gospel Age. Well, at the end of the harvest of the Gospel Age, the high priest would go out in the temple every morning and blow the silver trumpet. Why? Waiting and expecting the Messiah. Well, finally this Messiah came, born at Bethlehem, and soon they'll celebrate his birthday. And they'll have all kinds of tinsel and so forth. Can you find any place in the Bible where the Lord said to his disciples or the apostles, now my birthday is coming on the 25th of December, now what should go out and there in the woods and chop down a tree and bring it in and cover it all with filled with tinsel and celebrate my birthday. Ever see anything like that in the Bible? He never told anybody to celebrate his birthday. Is it wrong to do it? I don't say that. But it's a money-making scheme, that's sure. Friends, the people are going to get the rise of them. Many things like that, friends, are not taught in the Bible at all. But anyway, when the time came, due time, God's due time, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. That's a beautiful story. I love to read it. Read it all, but believe it as it's in the Bible. And it will bring an added blessing to you. Finally, the time came when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the manger. That time. Beautiful. Well, now he was among his own. He was a Jew, grown up to be a Jew because his mother was Jewish, father too. After he was born under the law, he'd have to be born under the law. Why? Because God had given the law to the Jewish house, you see? And Jesus would have to be a Jew in order to keep that law, fulfill that law. A Gentile wouldn't do. And so Jesus was in the lineage of David, house of Israel, and the birth came on time, pictured by that pyramid. Now notice, that pyramid, this pyramid, and this one. This one's Adam, that's Abraham, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus grew till he was 30 years old. When he was 30 years old, then he went into his ministry. And that was under the law, see? No one could go under the, in the law, or, I mean, be a minister under the law until they were 30 years old. That was a majority under the law, the Jewish law. And Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That showed that he had to be 30 years old also by Judas, you remember. And now Jesus went into his ministry, and it begins in Daniel's prophecy of 70th week that the Messiah would then appear. Well, there he is. For 3 years and a half, he preached all over Judea, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the time came, of course, the Jews were so infuriated that they had to crucify him. Of course, that was scriptural. It had to be done. When I was a boy, I was taught by a minister that, he didn't use the word hate, but that's exactly what it was. We children were taught to hate the Jew because they crucified the Lord. They crucified our Savior. That's all he knew about our Savior, evidently. So later on, when I saw this chart, I met the same minister up in Michigan, and I had a talk with him. I said, remember what you taught me that about the Jew? I said, you still hate the Jew? Well, he said, they crucified the Lord. And I said, you crucified the Lord. And he looked at me and said, I crucified the Lord. We crucified the Lord. Why do you say the Jew crucified the Lord? Didn't he die for our sins according to the Scriptures? Well, yes. Didn't he die for all mankind? Well, yes. He died for Father Adam. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. The life of Jesus for the life of Adam. Then with his precious blood, he purchased the entire human family, didn't he? For pity's sake, don't tell your children that they're Christ killers. Because I said, you're right in that, same as I have been. Our sins. Father Adam plunged the human family down on this line is the death line. That line is the justified life line. This line is the line of spirit de ghetto. Many people say they're born of the Spirit, but they're not. If they were born of the Spirit, they could go and come like the wind, Jesus said. They're begotten of the Holy Spirit. You must be begotten, the beginning, you'll be ghetto first. Then comes the birth. That's the birth. This is the ghetto. That's the birth. And that's the glorified line, heaven itself. Well, each one of them lines would take a long study, wouldn't it? Studied for, I don't know how many studies you could put in to get it all in your mind. It's so beautiful. The New Testament's filled with it. Didn't God say, this is my only begotten Son? He didn't say, this is my only born Son, did he? Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at the River Jordan, And John the Baptist there to witness it, that Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit. And then when he bowed his head in death, he was born of the Holy Spirit in the highest order, the divine nature. Two and two are four. You see how plain it is? Now, we who are following in the footsteps of Jesus, we're on that plane. Plane of the begettal of the Holy Spirit. And that plane takes you right in to the tabernacle on the holy ground. See that plane? Now, that's why the tabernacle is so essential. It takes you into the holy of the tabernacle, begotten the Holy Spirit. See that first line? Below that's the court. And above that is the most holy, or heaven itself. Right? That the way you study it? That's right. Now catch your breath. Many things to look at, many things to think about. That right? Jesus now, for those 3 years and a half, when he came up out of the river Jordan, it was just 3 years and a half, and then he was crucified. Walking in the narrow way of self-sacrifice, being persecuted and hated, friends, it was terrible, the way they hated that man. And so it'll be with us, too. Your neighbors may hate you because you've got the truth. We get the truth, we expect to get some persecution. The Lord is with us constantly. He said, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, why should we have any persecution? Because we're in the steps of Jesus. And if we follow in the steps of Jesus, we must expect a persecution. Why? Because we've laid our little all on the altar of sacrifice. And if our little all is on the altar of sacrifice, we're filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ to his body's sake, which is the church. So we expect some suffering, don't we? That's right. Therefore, we can receive the crown of life, see, if we suffer with him. Little if, then. Are we willing to suffer with Jesus? Yes. Then, friends, the crown of life is promised to you. It's promised to that class. And it's taking all this time from the beginning of the harvest until way down here, almost Armageddon, to find, select the bride of Jesus. Why? There's so few that will suffer with him. You would think many of the Jews, now I've given talks, I'll just mention one in Baltimore. Well, the brethren there have a nice class there. They called the Jews, some of the Jews together, and told them that I would give them a talk on the house of Israel. And I did, and they liked it so well, they would like to have all the Jews in Baltimore to hear it. Why, that man, a Gentile, he knows more about the Jews and their salvation than our rabbis do. I heard it all over the hall. Well, anyway, I was on the road and having my itinerary going from place to place, and one of the big secretaries of one of the Jewish organizations said, you just leave it all to us. We just, all we ask you, if you will come, if we get one of the largest auditoriums in Baltimore, and we'll make all the arrangements and we'll pay for everything. Well, I said, sure. But I said, if I can't come, why, Frank or Ernest or one of them could come, see. If I'm out the road someplace, I may be way up in Canada by that time, or over Newfoundland. Well, that's the way it stood. So all these Jewish folks, and some of them were secretaries of their little organizations, They got together and they rented a large auditorium in Baltimore. And they were going to put on this meeting. Well, the rabbi found out about it. Big rabbis, several of them there. And they began to discourage it right away. But all they told him, they said to him, "Why, sure, that man gave you all those scriptures and he told you about the Jewish house, but that isn't the reason you've got to get the largest auditorium in Baltimore and have all the Jewish people come to hear that man." And they didn't take no answer for that. They kept on. And they were going to get ready now to put out some literature. Anyway, they were going to put a large ad in the paper about the lecture. And the rabbi came to him again, the big rabbi there. He said to him, "Now, listen. If God wants us, Jehovah God, wants us to know more about these things, don't you think that he'd do it through one of the rabbis, the priests?" And they stopped and they thought about it. See, here's a man. I was a Gentile. You think he'd use a Gentile? Don't you think he'd use a Jew? And you know, they just dropped their hands and forgot all about the thing, didn't have it. That happens every time. All they need to do is to use that phraseology they use. God will use a rabbi, see? And then it don't come to pass. That's just what happened. But individually, many of those folks began to read the truth. I don't know, of course, I don't live in Baltimore. I don't know if any of them accepted the truth or not. But anyway, that's the way those things work. Don't you think at all the rabbis and the Jewish high priests and all of them discouraged the people for having anything to do with Jesus? I tell you, they did. And so it is now. It would be no different now. It was there. That's why Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now here's the kingdom pictured here. That top stone pictures the Lord Jesus and his bride. They will be with him. They shall see him as he is, and they shall share his glory. They've been faithful unto death, and they shall receive the crown of life, the highest form of life in the universe. And then below this will come the entire human family. The Jewish nation and the entire human family are pictured there, having a resurrection, being put on trial in the seventh day. What day is that? The thousand-year day. One day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And we read plainly, "Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection." Well, that means there'll be a second resurrection or a general resurrection too, don't it? That's right. But the church, the bride, the true church, the true bride, will have part in the first resurrection. For on such the second death, pictured there, will have no power, for they shall become kings and priests of God, and they that have part in the first resurrection, they shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. What's that 1,000 years? Just the thing you and I are praying for. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, where? In earth, as it is done in heaven. Well, I've given talk like this across the way, road, street, or avenue, whatever you would call it, from the State House in Idaho, Boise, Idaho. And there was a hall there. The class met in that hall. We had two ministers out. After the meeting, one minister came to me and said, "Don't you think you made one mistake?" I said, "What's that?" "Didn't Jesus say that the kingdom, the 17th chapter of Luke, that the kingdom is within you?" Well, I said, "That's the way it gives in the English translation. Let me have your Bible." So he let me have his Bible, and I said, "There it is. Jesus said the kingdom there is within you. But now look at the margin. There's a number there. I think it's 5, isn't it? Now look at number 5. What does it say there?" But that was a mistranslation. The real translation is, "The kingdom is not within you. The king is among you." That's what Jesus said. King Jesus was among them. Who is he talking to? Those Pharisees and scribes that crucified him. And no one on earth would believe that the kingdom was within those Pharisees and scribes that crucified him, would they? I said, "Look at there. Who crucified the Lord?" "Well," the minister said, "the Pharisees and scribes." "Do you think the kingdom was within them?" He says, "No." "Well, there's something wrong." "Well, what is it?" "There it is. The king was among them. The king of the kingdom. King Jesus." Oh, in the emphatic diaklot, the Greek translation, and it's a good one, there don't say that the king is within you, but it says, "The royal majesty is among you." The king was among you. Take the big load from your mind. Always takes a load from your mind when you get the truth. And you know positively that's what the Bible teaches. And that's the way it is in the old manuscripts of the Bible. So you and I, we're praying, "Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven." And that kingdom, you see, will take in all the dead as they're resurrected from the graves. They come forth out of the graves into the thousand-year reign of Christ, and we're almost there. That's the beautiful part of it. Armageddon will be from one corner of the earth to the other. Nothing will be left out. Every man's hand shall be against his neighbor. There shall be no peace to him that goeth without or him that cometh within. And there shall be no hire for man or beast. There won't be a job for a mule. Right. Jesus said there'd be such a time of trouble as there never was since there was a nation, known or shall never shall be. Never need to be repeated to all the endless ages of eternity. Why? We have the kingdom. Pictured by that pyramid. The kingdom of Christ in glory and great power. Then restitution will begin. Everything that was lost will be restored. Isn't that wonderful? Then the prophet Isaiah said, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." How wonderful that will be. They're not going to plant vineyards up there. They're not going to build houses in heaven. It's going to be right here upon the earth. Here's where the kingdom is coming. Well, who'll be up there? Those that made their calling and election sure. Those that followed in the footsteps of Jesus. Those that were crucified with him. You remember St. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." Second chapter of Galatians. "I am crucified with Christ." Yes, Paul, you was crucified with Christ. And so are all the members of the body of Christ. Why? No cross, no crown. I see. We all have a cross to bear. Why? We're being crucified with Christ. But our little all is only a penny's worth alongside of the Lord Jesus who was crucified for all. But that's one reason that we suffer with him. Because we're crucified with him, and the Lord counts our little sacrifice in with his, and therefore we too shall receive the crown of life, because we're crucified with him. You know, that was one reason many of the Jews, even in my day, oh, I met so many, they'd like the truth, they liked this, but when they found out, they would get a little persecution, yes, a little sacrifice, they wouldn't come anymore. Why? Well, you can't blame them the way they've had persecution and sacrifice all their lives. But it would take much faith for a Jew to accept the truth. And that's the reason there's very few that do. But you know, see how brother and sister Mickey come down, way down here, after me preaching for near 50 years, now they accepted the truth, and the Lord says, there's a cross, pick it up and carry it. Will someone have that cross? Yes, they give it up. See that no man take thy crown. If you give up your cross, you lose the crown, right? Someone dropped the cross, now the Lord will say, come in. I am the door, come in, leave out without all fear and sin. The night is dark, the storm is wild, oh come within, thou weary child. There's a cross. Pick up that cross, carry the cross, here's a seat at the table, and feast upon the plan of God. And that's what you're doing. And keep your feet under the table, because somebody will come around and make a sandwich and they want to drag you out. Ah, we're in the banqueting hall, friends. It's all illuminated. See God sitting in the center of the universe. And the 10th verse of the 22nd chapter of Matthew, in the marriage feast, it says, the Lord and the King came in. Oh, I see. He came in among them. The presence of Christ, see? He come in, all right. But he saw there a group, pictured by a man, that didn't have on the wedding garment. Well, how did you get in here? You haven't got on the wedding garment. Well, it says there the man was speechless. He come in having on the wedding garment, but after he come in, he got ideas and theories of his own, and he began to deny the ransom, and he lost his garment, you see? And he was still hanging around there in that banqueting room, and the king came in. Friend, what doest thou hither? You have no right to be in here. Why, you've even taken off your garment, your wedding garment, pictured by the ransom sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this parable is of the wedding garment. Now you know. 22nd chapter of Matthew, on a wedding garment, it's all highly figurative. Here's the banqueting hall. We're all sitting around the table, feasting upon the good things that the Lord has given us. Look, there's somebody walking around, giving up a seat. Yes, he's made a sandwich of his own. He wants you to eat it. But don't you do it. Don't you do it. Why? You've got all the food. You eat his sandwich, first thing you know, you'll be out. You'll lose your robe. See that no man take thy crown. There's a crown laid up for you. And what did Jesus say? Friend, friend, how camest thou in hither? Not having on the wedding garment. And he was speechless. And the Lord said to those that were at the table feasting, cast them into outer darkness. The man or the whoever he represented was cast into outer darkness, lost his crown. You see, my dearly beloved, how beautiful those parables and all these things are pictured before our minds. Now, you had a harvest, didn't you? The Jewish had. You had a harvest in the Gospel Age. We've been in that harvest of the Gospel Age since 1878. and it's just now ready to close. The harvest will be over. Armageddon will be fought, and the kingdom established. Resurrection take place, and the times of restitution of all things will be in order. Won't that be a happy family? And all the wicked will God destroy. Those that are incorrigibly wicked, friends, you read your Bible very carefully and you find that no one will be destroyed of any of the human family of Adam's children except they become incorrigibly wicked, like the devil himself. He's incorrigibly wicked. But there'll be some, because the Bible teaches a second death. There'll be some. But when sin and sinner is inseparable, that person is incorrigible. They'll be destroyed. But God wants all men to be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified to that all in due time. And the due time is almost here. The ransom sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, pictured by the cross. Now, it won't keep you all night. There you see two crosses. Well, why are they on the chart? Well, they're here at the Jewish house, you see. And the Lord gave the Jews the law, and the law covenant, and they made a covenant with the Lord. They said, all these things will we do, Lord. Yes, but they didn't do it. There wasn't one man in all the Jewish house that could keep that perfect law. There wasn't one man in that Jewish house that did keep that perfect law. Only one was Jesus. Kept the law, fulfilled the law, and he nailed the law covenant to the cross. Well, why the cross? Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, according to the Jews. They were under a special law with the Lord. Well, now the one that would release the Jew from the curse would have to be crucified. Would have to be crucified. It didn't require crucifixion to purchase Father Adam, the sin he committed. But one would have to be crucified because the Jew was under the curse of the cross. In order to release the Jew, then Jesus, who was the Jew, had to be crucified. I see. And in the same act, he's crucified and tasted death for every man. That's your scripture. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Every human being that has been born, regardless of color or creed, Jesus died for them all. And it's going to be testified to them all in that kingdom, because the resurrection is going to bring them back. All that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Come forth, show yourself. They're all in that great memory of God. And he is going to give it a body as it hath pleased him. Some will have celestial bodies, the Lord Jesus and his bride, and some will have terrestrial bodies, earthly bodies. So shall it be in the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, the whole chapter is filled with it. And it's so plain, just plans and knows everything. After you get the truth, those things are all plans, because they dovetail, they fit. Harmony, 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 the whole Bible is harmonious. It just causes you to rejoice, to have the truth. Just an outline of it. That's all we're giving tonight, just a little outline of it. But you can imagine now how anxious the Lord's people are to study it. Every moment they got a chance, they got, they're studying the truth. Why? Because it's going to bring them eternal life, divine life. Live forever. Think of it. You only live a little while here. And then will come eternity. And oh, how happy they'll be, because they too suffered with Jesus. They too laid down their life in self-sacrifice. They too were persecuted and hated and rejected of men. Yes, I have been, ever since I embraced the truth, and even some of my own people. But when you are persecuted, friends, by anyone, bless them. Don't retaliate. Don't strike back. No, no. Because that's how we walk in the steps of Jesus. And that's what prepares us, makes us mellow and kind and loving like Jesus was and like our Heavenly Father is. Then we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall share His glory. And that will be a glory to all eternity. Oh, yes, all them planets, think of it, millions and millions. Are they created in vain? No. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it tells us there that Jesus, who was the Logos, who was the beginning of the creation of God, that they were all made for Him, they were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Oh, friends, you start to think and you can think. You come back here next year this time, you'll still be thinking. All this universe was made by Him. The Lord Jesus in His pre-human existence, who was called Michael the Logos. All these planets, all were made by Him and for Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And we'll be with Him? Yes. Well, then they're made for us too, aren't they? To all eternity, God arranges to do something on another planet, it'll be done by the Lord Jesus and His bride, the new creation, not by some of these monkeys down here who think they know it all. No, no. We haven't time to go into that, but the Bible tells us why they have that wisdom now. But the Bible says the wisdom of the wise is foolishness with God. The wisdom of the wise shall perish. Between now and Armageddon, it's going to perish because they're scratching their head now. They don't know where they're at. They don't know where they're at, none of them. They're up against a stone wall. They better get on their knees and ask the Lord. You know, I'll take a little more time. When I was in Rochester, New York, I think I mentioned that already, but it comes back to me so often. In Rochester, the scientists met there in a big hotel. And we have an Italian brother there who is a very ardent student of the Bible. And there was an article in the paper that the scientists had their meeting the night before, and the writer said, the big chairman, I forget the scientist's name now, it was in the paper, but he said they can't understand, they can't, none of them, why all this knowledge should come down here within the last few years. And where it came from? Why, they said, we have students, boys, that know more than we do. It's just remarkable. what they're doing. Why, first thing you know, it has this and that and the other thing, push button, you know. Enumerated many things that have come since that, too. But why? Why down here all this time way back? There was nothing. No, that's right. No moth or anything. Well, Brother Capranto, he's an Italian boy, man. He said he thought he'd go to the hotel and there'd be some of them around the lobby. And he'd take that article with him. And he did. And he asked one of the scientists about it. He said, those things are here, he said. It's really remarkable. He said, the knowledge now that they're obtaining about things visible and invisible both. Well, Brother Crawford says it's not so remarkable to me. Well, why not? Why, he pulled out his Bible. And he pulled out his Bible aside and says, I said, no use using that. He says, I don't believe it. He said, we don't believe that. He was going to tell them about the Pharisee of the Lord, see? That the Lord had promised way back to the prophet Daniel that down here at your day and my day, knowledge would be increased. From whom? From the Lord Jesus Parousia, his presence. Knowledge would be increased. Then men should run to and fro in the earth like they're doing today with your cars and steamship lines and so forth. Men would run to and fro on the earth. Knowledge would be increased. And there would be such a time of trouble as there never was since it was nation as a result of this knowledge. I see. That's the result of this knowledge. And here it is. If they'd have listened to Brother Capranto, they'd have had something to talk about. But this way, they didn't have nothing to talk about. Just say it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It isn't a mystery to me anymore. It was at one time. You see, my dearly beloved, just no end to it. That's all. You could talk all night, and then you could start over again. Especially if you got that chart before you. Every one of those pyramids is a discourse in itself. Every line, all of it. And I'm glad that when you read your Plan of the Ages, the first volume of Scripture studies, that you have a chart just like that there that you can consult all the time and look at it. Wonderful to have a chart of the ages. Now someone may have a question. Wouldn't keep it too long, even though it is Friday night. Or we can close and we can visit, and if there's any questions to ask, let us do it. Because you're studying these things just as well as I am. And I imagine now that you could give a chart talk yourself. You will be the next.
Well, Brother Zano, you mentioned about this being Christ in his kingdom. So what does the rest of this period represent?
Well, I didn't mention the great multitude and the Jewish. We call that come under another chart talk.
I see. Well,
it takes too long.
I didn't remember, and I wanted to know.
That's the great company. Then comes the Jewish house, and then the world of mankind.
Then the world of mankind. All right.
You can't do that. You can't give all those things in the first chart talk, because you do, you'd be here all night.
Thank you.
Yeah. What is that, an hour and a half? That reel is an hour and a half?
We've been requested then to sing 188 in closing.
What is it?
We'll sing 188 in closing.
Oh, yes, that's all right. I opened my Bible. I didn't need to use it because, not because I know so much, but because my eyes are very dim. I can't read. That's large print. I can read that pretty good. But generally speaking, I can't read. Newspaper print is too small, I can't.
Possibly, now we've been seeing, we can stand and sing for verse 188.
Hear my God to thee, hear to thee, hear the
Now, Brother Zeno will close his prayer.
Our loving, kind Father, Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, for whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, we thank Thee for Thy greatness, Thy majesty, and Thy glory. For Thou hast set Thy glory above all heavens. When we consider the works of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast created, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Defiled Thou hast been mindful of us. Thou hast drawn us to Thyself and to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And defiled Thou hast given unto us this wonderful plan, Thy plan of the ages which Thou hast purposed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for it, and now, Father, it is our heart's desire to be faithful to Thee, to the truth, faithful to the brethren, faithful to our Lord. We pray, dear Father, that Thy truth may shine brighter and brighter in our hearts and minds. We thank Thee for the day that's so near now at hand, when all mankind will receive the truth as the waters cover the sea. Every man, woman, and child will have the truth. None will need to say, no, no, know the Lord, know the Lord, I'll know Thee, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. For Thy kingdom shall illuminate and enlighten all mankind, because Thou hast loved the world. Yes, the entire world and those that were in enmity with Thee. Thou hast loved the world and given Thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Thee shall never perish, no, but shall receive eternal life through Jesus Christ, who bought them with His precious blood. We thank Thee for all these things. And now be with us. Go with us to our various places of abode. Keep us ever near and dear to Thee. And help us, Father, in our studies, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.